Lesson number 4, The Gospel Identified. Each of Paul's epistles emphasizes some phase of the truth, vital in the Christian's life. As we have noticed, the 2 Thessalonian letters deal particularly with the second advent of Jesus, and the bearing of this doctrine on the practical day-to-day experience of the disciples. Belief in the second coming of Christ is an essential part of the gospel. These epistles, therefore, are of particular importance to us who are Adventists, believing in the soon return of our Savior. Part number 1, Paul's Gospel Emphasis. What is the meaning of the important word gospel? God's spell. In Greek, it is the word euangelion. Eu, meaning good, as in euphemy and eulogy. The angelion part of it is a proclamation. It's a good proclamation. It's God's proclamation. It's God's announcement to fallen man concerning the power he is ready to bestow to save the lost through Jesus Christ. The gospel is a verbal formulation, a spell, by which the spirit is enabled to take possession of the mind which accepts it, and to transform the child of Satan, who yields to its teachings, into a son or daughter of God. Through Anglo-Saxon, God's spell is God's formulary. We talk about placing a spell upon somebody. Those who read their horoscopes in the newspaper every day have a spell put on their thinking by the words they read. They believe that because they are supposed to have been born at such and such a time under such and such a heavenly body, certain influences will come upon them. These words that they read cast a spell upon their thinking that makes them act. God's spell are God's words designed to bring about changes in the minds of all who accept them. Euangelion is much more than good news. Good news. It's going to be a sunshiny day today. Good news. So-and-so has succeeded in his business venture. Good news. The gospel is infinitely more than that. I think translating it as good news is cheap. It stops our thinking. It's a good, a beneficial, a powerful proclamation. When Abraham Lincoln signed the Proclamation of Emancipation, did the slaves who were thereby immediately freed think merely of it as good news? It was much more than that. Change their lives. Transform their circumstances. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Paul assured the Thessalonians and us that his, our gospel, as he calls it, is not only theory, in word only, but in power, that is to say, in the Holy Ghost. His term is for power is dunamis, from which comes our word dynamite. Paul affirms to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Jesus had urged his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they had been endued by power, dynamite, the presence of the Spirit in their lives before they went out to witness for him and proclaim the gospel. To underline the need for the Thessalonians to believe and practice what they had learned from him, the apostles stressed that he had received his commission not from men, but from the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Man has not invented the gospel. He, Paul, did not invent the gospel. But it does reach to individuals through the Spirit's use of other human agents and comes with his dynamite power. So right at the onset of his epistle, Paul stresses the dynamism of the message that he has brought. It's not a theory. It's not a pleasant story. It's not something just to be thought about in some indefinite way. It is a system of teachings. It is a gathering together of divine ideas and ideals that, when accepted into the mind, will bring about tremendous changes, dynamic power. Part number two, God the Father and the Gospel. We now have reached Paul's first mention of the second advent, the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He brings this idea into his discourse in relationship to the strength which the pagan Greek converts had received through the gospel. This had helped them to turn from their idols to serve the Father, the living and the true God. Paul had already demonstrated that he was well aware of what lay behind the gospel, the power of God who had brought his Son Jesus from the dead, whose ministry is to deliver us from the wrath to come. All this will take time. These thrilling concepts must be kept constantly in mind as the disciple patiently waits for the second coming of Jesus, God's dear Son. Let me emphasize the thoughts that cluster around this first mention of the second coming of Christ. God has raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus has been transported, ascended to the presence of God. Just as he delivered Jesus, the Father is ready to deliver all the followers of Christ from the wrath to come. This message is a powerful message. It comes with the weight and authority of God himself. It is the power of God unto salvation. The believer who waits for the advent of Christ must keep these facts in mind. Jesus is risen. Jesus is ascended. Jesus is transforming lives. We wait for him with joy. We should never forget that the Father is deeply involved in the gospel of salvation. And the guarantee of this, the signature of this, is the resurrection and ascension and promised return of Jesus Christ. Had God the Father come to our world and dwelt among us, Ellen White writes, humbling himself, veiling his glory that humanity might look upon him, the history that we have of the life of Christ would not have been changed. In every act of Jesus, in every lesson of his instruction, we are to see and hear and recognize God. In sight, in hearing, in effect, it is the voice and movements of the Father. That I may know him, page 338. The Father calls or brings from the dead, or resurrects the believers from a life of sin, in which they are, for all intents and purposes, dead, so that they might attain salvation through Christ by means of the sanctification he provides.
We should note the steps in this process. God calls. God then gives life to those he is empowered to choose.
God then imparts ideals and the ability to attain to them to the new believer day by day. In this way, he grows in sanctification. Part number 3. God the Son and the Gospel. Jesus allowed himself to be slain by sinners, that he might pay the debt they had incurred and die in their places. When the sinner realizes what Jesus has done for him personally, the concept will lead him to yield himself to Christ as Savior and Lord. Faith in him will establish his heart so that he daily grows in grace. The power of the Spirit will keep him unblameable in holiness right up to the second coming of Jesus with all his saints. These saints or holy ones will have been gathered from the ends of the earth and from the very beginning of time, and will include persons from every age. Together they will meet Christ in the air, and will then be with him in glory forever. In the apostles' thinking, the sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, must be studied in the light that streams from the cross of Calvary. Ellen White, Evangelism 190. By his life and death and resurrection and mediation, Jesus is ceaselessly working for man's salvation. When his mediation has been completed, he will return to gather his trophies to embellish his eternal home. The Holy Spirit and the Gospel. The Gospel comes to humanity in the Holy Ghost. The New Testament Greek preposition in always emphasizes a personal relationship with somebody. In the Holy Ghost means in a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Whenever it is used in a connection with the members of deity, it calls attention to this personal involvement with them and their teachings and policies. It is only as we invite the Spirit to enter our minds that he will teach us all truth, remind us of our resources, bring conviction of sin to our hearts, instruct us in the ways of righteousness, make us children of God, and comfort us in our distresses. He will be to us the same kind of divine comforter as Jesus was to his disciples, spreading joy and peace in our hearts. The Spirit's ministry will help to remove impurity in our lives. As the early rain, he softens the soil so the gospel seed might germinate. Through life's growing, he helps the believer. Eventually he sheds cataracts of the latter rain so that the fruit might ripen. Near the close of time, the close of earth's harvest, a special bestowal of the grace of God is promised, coming in the form of the latter rain. How earnestly we should pray the Lord in this time. Part number 5. The Gospel and the Remnant Church. Through three angels representing God's servants, assisted by celestial ministries, heaven proclaims the everlasting or age-during gospel in the context of the Last Judgment. While the gospel has always been preached, it comes with a special emphasis now. The hour of his judgment has come. It must go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Those who are baptized in the threefold name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, Ellen White says, at the very entrance of their Christian life, declare publicly that they have forsaken the service of Satan and have become members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King. Evangelism 307. With this power, they proclaim the everlasting gospel, the
keeping of the commandments of God through the faith of Jesus. They thus possess righteousness by faith, not their own, but a gift from Jesus of his own faith.